إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فأما بعد، فقال تعالى: إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. Sadaqallahu ladhi. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman, and inshallah biznillahi ta'ala we will complete the section on Salah today. Alhamdulillah, we have spent a lot of time on this. Thanks to your request, we also had last Saturday a workshop on Salah, and I think that was probably the best attended workshop that we probably have ever had. Wallah alam, it was completely, the whole place was full, alhamdulillah. Which means people are interested, they would like to practice, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and to correct our salah, because the salah is the key, the salah is the foundation, the salah is the head, the salah is the pillar of the matter. Salah is, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called it Imaduddin, he called it the pillar of deen, he called it Miftahul Jannah, he called it the key to Jannah. And therefore the effort that we make on Salah, this is inshallah very important, and it's an effort which yields results far out of proportion to the effort. And that is the meaning of barakah. The barakah is small gives big. And Salah is the finest example of barakah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when the slave makes sujood, he is making sujood before the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not on this earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Fasjud waqtarib, the ayat of Suratul Alaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make sajda and come close to me. Now what more can you want? Make sujood and come close. Fasjud waqtarib. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who He counts as being close to Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. The best description, and last Jumu'ah I spoke about the internal aspects of Salah, of the aspect of khushu, and we will continue with that today, and we will complete the series on Salah, inshallah. The best description of the internal aspect of Salah that I know is from Hadith Jibreel, which I mentioned last Jumu'ah also. I remind myself and you again of it, which is the question that Jibreel alayhi salam asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam about al-ihsan. فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَلَى الْإِحْسَانِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He said, inform me about ihsan, ya Rasulullah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded and replied to that. He said, أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Which means, it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu as if you are seeing Him. And though you cannot see Him, know. Please understand, he did not say believe. He said know that He sees you. Now there is a world of difference between believing and knowing. You might say, I believe it is hot in summer. But when you come here in summer and go and stand outside in the sun for half an hour, then what happens? Then you end up in hospital because you get a sunstroke, right? That is knowing. Actually feeling. It's not, believing is intellectual. It's in the mind. I believe this, I believe that, I believe that, so on, so on, so on. But knowing is to actually experience that belief. So we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is seeing us, but do we know that Allah is seeing us? Do we feel being in the special presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us no matter where we are, how we are. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the famous ayat of Suratul Hadid, He is with you wherever you are. And this applies to all places. And that's one of the very major reasons, if not the only reason, why one must stay away from sin, because وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you even when you are committing that sin. And how shameful it is to commit a sin and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me and Allah is with me here. The reason we do it is because we are not aware of this. The reason we do it is because Allah is with me is words. I remind myself and you, Allah is with me, wa huwa ma'akum, is only words. Empty words. It is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to me saying, I am with you. That is the step we need to take. That is the change we need to make, where these words become real for us. Wa huwa ma'akum aina ma kuntum must become absolutely clear, and that in the light of that is what we have said with regard to salah. Anta'bud Allah ka annaka tara. Fa illam takun tara fa innahu yarak. That I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is seeing me, watching me. I am standing in His special presence when I am standing in salah. There are many stories of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in and their khushu in salah. You may have heard of some of them. It is always beneficial for us to repeat and remind ourselves about these things. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in Makkah, used to pray. And he would pray in the courtyard of his house. Inside his house, he's not praying on the street, he's praying inside his house. But he's praying outside where he is visible. The Quraysh of Makkah, they harassed him and they continued to harass him until Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu decided to leave Makkah and go away. So he decided to make hijrah and leave Makkah and go away. He left Makkah, he was going down the road. When he came upon a tribe and the chief of the tribe saw him and he asked him, where are you going? And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I'm sick of these people. I have done nothing wrong and they keep on harassing me, so I'm leaving this place. The man said, no, this cannot happen. How can Abu Bakr leave Makkah? How can you leave Makkah? You are one of the elders of this place. You are a leader for us. You cannot leave Makkah. So Abu Bakr Siddiq said, then what do I do? I mean, these people harass. He said, no, I will give you protection. I will give you protection and I will make sure that nobody harasses you. So he took him back. He went to the Haram, to the Kaaba. That was the form, that was what they used to do. He went to the Haram, to the Kaaba, and he made an announcement and said, Abu Bakr is under my protection and nobody will harass him. The Quraysh heard that and the Quraysh said, okay, we accept your protection for Abu Bakr, but we have a condition. He said, what's the condition? Listen carefully to this condition. They said the condition is that he must pray inside his house where people cannot see him. Yeah? What kind of condition is this? They are not saying he should not preach Islam. They are not saying he must not go and make a bayan. He must not meet people. No. They are saying he must not pray in a place where he is visible. So even this man who was giving him protection was perplexed. So he asked them, he said, what kind of a condition is this? How does it matter to you where he prays? Let him pray wherever he wants to pray. He said, no. He should not pray outside where he is visible. They said, why? What is the problem? They said, the problem is that when our people see him in salah, they are accepting Islam. Yeah? Come on, imagine. Look at this. What kind of salah is that? Think about that. He has not spoken to them. He has done nothing. He is only praying. He is with his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. But the picture, the image, the reality of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu with his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu is so impressive and so heart-touching. They said that our people are accepting Islam when they see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in salah. So, this man said to him, is it acceptable to you? Abu Bakr Siddiq said, okay, we'll try. He prayed inside his house for 2 or 3 days and after that, he didn't want to pray inside his house for whatever reason. He again came back out in the courtyard to pray and the Quraysh were up in arms and they said, see, he has broken the condition. So this man said, look, if you don't follow the condition, I cannot give you protection. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, the protection of my Rabb is enough for me. What kind of khushu in salah is that? On a side note, it was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu to whom Rasulullah taught the dua that we make at the end of our salah, right at the end of tashahud. Inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathiran faqfirli. Now imagine, this dua, O Allah, I have made zulm on my nafs. And that also not small zulm, zulman kathira. Big zulm, faqfirli. Please forgive me. Who is teaching whom this dua? At the end of what kind of salah? If the salah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu requires this dua to be made at the end of it, what must I do at the end of my salah? Wallah. It is purely and purely the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu that we even have air to breathe. Because if Allah held us responsible and said that your welfare in this life will be related to the quality of your salah, which would be quite a legitimate and justifiable condition if Allah puts it. If Allah had said that, believe me, I would not be able to take the next breath. Forget about livelihood and, you know, money and this and that. Forget about that. Even the air, my next breath will stop if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put this condition to say that your welfare in this life depends on the quality of your salah. So let us take advantage of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and improve the quality of our salah. Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu got injured. He got an arrow in his leg and the arrowhead broke off and arrows are barbed with reverse spines, so you can't pull it out. And it was in the leg, so you can't push it out through the other end, which is what they will do if it is in a small part of the fleshy part of the body. So it meant that it had to be cut out. It was highly painful. It was getting poisonous, gangrenous. It was getting to a point where it was excruciatingly painful for him. They said to him that if you do not allow us to operate on this thing and take it out, you will die because it's poisoning your whole body. We will have to cut off your leg or maybe you will just die with that. So Ali bin Abi Talib said, okay, so you operate, but he would not allow them to touch the leg. The leg was so painful that it was impossible for them to touch the leg. So he said, how will you operate? Because it's very painful. So they said, we have to give you something to drink. You know, we'll give you alcohol or something to drink and you lose consciousness and then we will operate. So then Ali said, I will not drink. Allah has made khamar haram. Allah has made alcohol haram. I will not drink. They said, then what is the solution? I mean, you will not allow us to operate without anesthesia. And obviously it is not possible to operate without anesthesia. You are saying you will not drink go into a state of unconsciousness because this is haram. So what is the solution? Sayyidina Ali said, wait until I am in salah, then do what you want. So he started praying. When he is in salah, when he is sitting in salah, they cut his leg, they took out the thing, they bandaged it and whatnot. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is completely unaware of what is happening to himself. Ajeeb, huh? Sounds like some mythology, no? This is our state today, wallah. I am not narrating mythology, I am narrating documented historic events. Allah knows these are true. But to me, it sounds like mythology. Because it is so far away from our experience. In my salah, when I stand, if there is a little scratch somewhere, I cannot bear that. If a mosquito bites me, I know this. Where is the question of having an operation done on my gangrenous leg when I am standing in salah and not feeling the pain? But this was true for Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu and Ammar ibn Yasir, these were the two brothers. Ammar bin Yasir was Makki, he was the Muhajir, and Abbad bin Bishr was the Ansari, who Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made his brother. These two were out after the Ghazwa of Najd, and the battalion had camped in the night. The people of Najd had run away into the hills. They did not fight the Muslims when they had attacked Medina. So this was a retaliatory expedition. So they ran away, but then they were in the hills. So that night when they were camped, the Amir said that we have to have guards, otherwise we might be attacked in the night. So Abbad bin Bishr and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhuma were made the guards. So they were at a point where on the boundary of the camp. So they said, well, we have to stay up the whole night. So they said, instead of both of us staying up and getting tired and so on, they said, well, let us do it in turns. So Abbad bin Bishr said, I will stay up first. And he said to Ammar bin Yasir, you sleep. And when my period ends, then I will wake you up and I will go to sleep. So now he is awake and he is guarding the camp. So he decided that instead of simply sitting around, let me pray. Salah was a rahla for them. It was a relaxation for them. It was a matter of joy for them. So he decided, let me pray. So now he's standing in the night in tahajjud. And he's praying. And he's aware of the surroundings and so on and so forth. But obviously he can't see what's behind his back. So one of the enemy, he came around from the back. And he shot an arrow at Abbad ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu. And Abbad ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu was wearing chainmail, so the arrow did not go through his body, otherwise he would have died. But the arrow did penetrate the body. So, and whenever I mention this story, I tell people, go onto YouTube and see some arrow hunting videos. And you will get an idea of what is the meaning of an arrow. All of these stories are nice to tell, huh? Easy. Arrow, somebody he shot an arrow, he got an arrow in it. I mean, take a pin and poke your finger with it, and then you know what, you won't know what an arrow feels, but you know something. Right? Try to get into the story. I mean, just listening to a story for entertainment, fun is meaningless, makes no sense. What are we talking about? You're talking about a man who gets an arrow in his body. So the man shot one arrow. Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu is bleeding. He continued to recite Quran. He continued his salah. The man shot another arrow. And he's a standing target. I mean, there's no problem with hitting him, right? The second arrow hit him. That also penetrated his body. He's bleeding some more. He continued. The man shot a third arrow. And by then, he lost so much blood that he became weak, so he went into ruku and sujood, and as he's in sajda, he woke up Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir woke up, saw him in that condition, and as he jumped up from his bed, the enemy soldier ran away. Now, Abbas ibn Bishr then finished his salah, and then Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu gave him first aid and so on, pulled out his arrows and whatnot. Eventually, Abbas ibn Bishr radiallahu anhu died in the Battle of Yamama against Musaylimah al-Kadhab. So this particular incident, he survived. So Ammar ibn Yasir said to him, why didn't you wake me up? I mean, you're standing there getting arrows in your side and you are injured and you would have died. I mean, why didn't you wake me up? He said, I did not want to interrupt the recitation of Quran. I did not want to interrupt recitation of Quran. So he asked him, what surah were you reciting? He said, Surah al-Kahf. Surah al-Kahf. He said, I wanted to complete Surah al-Kahf. Ajeeb, huh? So Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu died eventually in Yamama. And Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu died in the Battle of Siffin. And there is a prediction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to Ammar ibn Yasir and which side he will be fighting on and who will be right and so on. All of that is outside the scope of this, but these were very great sahaba of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among the sabiqun al-awwalun, Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu was a man whose both his parents were shaheed fi sabilillah, first shuhada. His mother Sumayya and his father Yasir radiallahu anhu. Both of the first two Muslims to be shaheed fi sabilillah. And Sumayya radiallahu anha was a woman and she was a black African woman. She's not Arab. She was a black African woman. And she was married to Yasir radiallahu anhu. And she was so the first shaheed in Islam was a black African woman. Women have carried the standard of Islam first. And women continue to carry the standard of Islam. There's a dear friend of mine and one of our great scholars of our times, Sheikh Akram Nadwi, his amazing research on the women scholars of Islam, which he narrowed down to only the female hadith scholars of Islam, and his book Al-Muhaddithat is in Arabic, which is in 50 volumes, 50. Brief biographies of the female scholars of hadith. The Muqaddimah, the introduction of that is 300 pages, and that has been translated in English, and I strongly recommend, please read it. So I met him in Oxford and I asked him, I said, tell me one thing which stands out in your research, in your mind. One single thing. Yeah, that's a big job, right? 50 volumes and I'm asking for one thing. But he told me that one thing like that. He said, the one thing that stands out is that no woman ever fabricated a hadith of Rasulullah. In 15 centuries, men told plenty of lies. All the Maudu ahadith, all the fabricated ahadith are written by men. But in 15 centuries, no woman ever told a lie about Rasulullah. And to this day, Nike and Adidas have come out with a breathable hijab. You know why? Because business is the single faculty in the world which recognizes opportunity first. Nobody else. Politicians don't wake up. Nobody wakes up. The people who wake up the first, who smell it first, are business people. And when business introduces a product, it means that that is now mainstream. Why did women's hijab become mainstream? Because these women refused to give it up, no matter what. They were attacked. No, you were not attacked because you shaved your beards. You shaved your beards. You started wearing hipsters and long jeans and whatnot. And you walk around without a topi. Nobody knows whether you are Muslim, non-Muslim, nothing. But not the women. Not your sisters, your mothers. May Allah bless them and may Allah protect them. They are the best of the best. They did not remove their hijabs. No matter what. Until the world bowed to them. Allah made the business people make sajda to the woman with hijab. And now they are selling breathable hijabs. The world respects the one who stands up for his identity. The world respects the one who respects himself. And alhamdulillah, from Sumayya bint Khayyat radiallahu anha to this day, it is the women who have upheld the standard of Islam. I don't say the men did not do it, the men did it, but the men faltered and the men continue to falter, but not the women. They are the backbone.
And they are the ones who Allah will, subhanahu wa ta'ala, will honor on the day of judgment. May Allah be pleased with them, may Allah protect them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them in every possible way. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to follow our mothers and sisters in this goodness and stop hiding. Because believe me, my brothers and sisters, you cannot hide. The time for hiding is over. The time for hiding is over. The time now is to stand up, show your identity, and show how this identity helps the whole world. The time has come to stand up and win the hearts of people, to spread goodness all around us, and to spread goodness in a form where people recognize that as goodness that is coming from you, that is the Muslims. They should not be in a doubt. Yes, it is good, but who is giving it? I don't know who the person is. No, this person is a Muslim. I can see that visibly. I'm talking to you about the incidents of khushu in Salah. Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu, another one of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hafiz Quran, one of the great Qurra Qaris of Medina. He came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day in Salatul Fajr and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I was praying tahajjud when I saw a cloud descending and there were lights flickering and shining in the cloud. He said, I was in my camp, my horse was tied close to me, my son was sleeping next to me, and the horse got very agitated, so I was afraid that it might break its tether and run away or something or injure my son. So I shortened my salah and I finished it. What was this thing which I saw? Rasulullah said to him, that was the malaika, the angels who had come down to listen to your recitation. And he said, if you had continued to recite, the people of Medina would have seen the malaika, they would have seen the angels. One day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes into the masjid and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu is praying and he is reciting Quran. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stood behind him and he listened to him. Abu Musa sensed that there was somebody behind him, but obviously he could not see who it was. When he finished his salah, he turned around and he said, he saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, wallah, you are listening to me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I was listening to you because of the beauty of your qiraat. He said, Ya Rasulullah, if I had known you were listening to me, I would have recited even more beautifully. Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu, one day, he is praying, he is reciting Quran. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered with Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, and he stopped and he said, if you want to listen to the Quran the way it was revealed, listen to the recitation of Ibn Mas'ud. He said, if you want to listen to the Quran the way it was revealed. Who's saying this? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom the Quran was revealed. And this Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is the one about whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whatever he says about me, take it. Whatever he says about me, take it. And he is the only sahabi about whom Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this. My brothers and sisters, khushu in salah is critical, and therefore we must remember that when we are praying, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening and answering. I won't go into detail about the hadith relating to Surah Al-Fatiha, which is a rukun of salah, which is a pillar of salah. You all know the hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the worshipper ayah by ayah. And the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Imam Muslim recorded that in his kitab. It's a hadith of Qudsi from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who reported it in detail. I won't narrate the whole thing here. You have mentioned this many times before and you all know this, but you know this, that this is the, and that's the reason why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always recited Al-Fatiha ayah by ayah. one by one. He didn't combine the ayat. It's not impermissible to do that. So if somebody does it, don't say that he's wrong. But the preferred way of reciting Surah Al-Fatiha is to recite it ayat by ayat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers. Each ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and answers. I mentioned already the ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Wasjud waqtarib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and make sajda and come close. And if we come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to give us. My brothers and sisters, I want to close by reminding myself and you about something that one of our dear elders and teachers, one of the great scholars of South Africa, Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel, Rahmatullah, used to say. He said that Salah starts when you leave the masjid. Salah starts when you leave the masjid. And by this is meant the fact that the Salah was the training. You came into the masjid to align yourself on the correct path. And now when you go out of the masjid, you will walk that correct path. You came into the masjid to align yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu's commands. You came into the masjid by purifying. Before you came into the masjid, you purified yourself. Internally and externally. You came into the masjid and you stood next to your brother shoulder to shoulder in one line. You came into the masjid and you made the niyyah to follow an imam and do what the imam does. You came into the masjid and then you made your own will and desire and your own intentions subservient to the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you followed those ahkam, you followed those orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exactly according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You said, La ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And then when you worshipped Allah, what did you do? You lived Muhammadur Rasulullah. You lived the sunnah. You said Allah is worthy of worship, and how do I worship Allah? In the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not in the way I believe, I want to worship. No, in the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You did that. You made yourself subservient and you followed the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You did not change that form. You did not change it externally or internally. You recited what you were supposed to recite. You did the actions that you were supposed to do. You did not change any of that. And you finished your salah. Now you go out. And in the salah, what I mentioned earlier, which is your internal state of salah was how? I am praying as if I can see Allah. And though I cannot see Allah, I am praying knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing me. So now when I finish my salah and I go out of the masjid, what do? I live the rest of my life knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing me. So I talk to my family knowing that Allah is seeing me. I do my dealings in business knowing that Allah is seeing me. I park my car and I drive my car or I drive my vehicle knowing Allah is seeing me. I respond to people knowing that Allah is seeing me. And as I mentioned to you, not just believing, knowing. And that is the meaning of Salah starts when you leave the masjid. And if you live that part of your life with this awareness and consciousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing me, this is the ayn of zikrullah. That is the reality of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not simply repeating some names and sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without thinking. That's not zikr at all. Zikr is not walking around with the tasbih and you know, moving the beads, no. Zikr is remembering. Zikr is awareness. Zikr is ihsas. It is istihzar. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me, that I am in the presence of Allah. Now if a person is doing that after his salah, then he or she is in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu until the next salah. And that is what is meant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, from one salah to the next salah, make zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every action. As far as the world is concerned, the world is seeing you. You are eating your food. You are doing business. You are selling something. You are buying something. You are traveling somewhere. You are talking to somebody. You are whatever you are doing, the world is seeing you doing things like anybody else. But you know and Allah knows that you are unlike anybody else. Because every single one of those things which you are doing with the awareness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing me. Therefore, what happens? Two things happen. If Allah is with me, then I have complete contentment and complete peace of mind and complete confidence that my Rabb is with me, Jalla Jalaluhu. No fear of anyone or anything else. Because my Rabb is with me, where is the chance of fear of anyone else? And the second thing is that this awareness saves you from sin. Because how can I commit a sin when my Rabb is watching me? How can I commit a sin when my Rabb is with me? Two automatic benefits of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Complete confidence and freedom from sin. That is the meaning of dhikrullah. And then you come back into salah again. Renew your pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go out again. And this is how life continues. And imagine such a person when the time comes for the person to die. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. When such a person dies, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send malaika. And they will come to him. May Allah make this true for all of us, insha'Allah. They will come to him and they will give him the bashara of Jannah. And they will say that we have come from your Rabb, nuzulam min ghafurur rahim. We have come from ghafurur rahim. This is the nuzul, it's like entertainment, meaning it's like the welcome drink when you go into a hotel, right? So, when somebody comes to your home, you give them a glass of cold water or some sharbat. That's just the welcome. This is the welcome from your Rabb that he has already forgiven you. He's sending you the information right now. We were your friends in this dunya and we will remain with you in the akhirah. Don't worry. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. والذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا. In another place, another Allah ta'ala said, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. There is no khawf on them and there is no fear. There is no fear and there is no sadness for people who live their lives like this. There is still some more left, inshallah, next khutbah, inshallah, bismillah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to say what is beneficial for us, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your dua. Jummah is a time for special dua. Make a lot of dua for this ummah. Wallahi, we need it. We need it and we need it and we need it. Make dua for the protection of this ummah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make dua that our hearts come together, that we learn to live together as one people, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us. Not as different groups and different firqas and different tabqas. Allah made us one people. Let us learn to live as one people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring our hearts together. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who will spread goodness around them for every inhabitant of the earth, human or otherwise, everywhere. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the people who are the most beneficial, because that is the number one need today. We have to become beneficial. We have become toxic. We have to cure ourselves and become beneficial. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the most beneficial people on the face of the earth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn the hearts of people towards us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearts of people to Islam and to the noor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearts to the noor of the hidayat that comes from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the hidayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which comes through the means of his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.